So can you see the pattern? Ephesians wants to the letter to the Ephesians is all about confirming that the path is according to the Spirit. God's predestination was always according to the Spirit, not the flesh. And now, the proof of this to you is that you have a seal, and you're marked in Him with this seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and He is a deposit working with you, guaranteeing your inheritance until you were redeemed. You have been reconciled now through Christ to this predestination, out of Adam and into Christ. And so, our unity and our power is all in the Spirit. We're blessed in the heavenly realms, right? Not according to the flesh. In fact, we're letting go of the flesh. We're no longer those objects of wrath, right? And we realize that there is no, that Jesus is our peace with God, right? With all the forces that, of adversity that were against us, through death with Christ, to that phase, we have begun to live to a new phase that is not at war with those things. Right? And so, we've also learned as we're going on here that He wants us to grow in the depths of the Spirit now for that character to be filled, because this is the character you're going to have forever. It's being built here in the heavenly realms through Christ. Right? Through the things that you go through now. And that our unity is in that, in sharing in those sufferings of Christ and sharing in His glory, sharing in the Spirit. Our unity is of the Spirit. It's supernatural, right? We learned that God didn't call apostles, prophets, and teachers, and evangelists, and so forth, for to be Baptist or Methodist or anything else. He called them to be used for the body of Christ, for God's people to be equipped, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the whole body will be built up in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, in the unity of the faith, so that we can come to that full measure of maturity as a body, not as one. And we've learned that we're not successful if just one of us gets there. Our success is if all of us get there, that we are fluid, we're one body. And that's another thing. There is only one body. There's only one way, and it is of the Spirit, and it's through Christ. And we have a trail to follow here that takes us beyond all of these clubs, of man-made clubs, right? And this will get us beyond the deceitful craftiness of men and their scheming, right? Because in Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, every congregation, right? And it builds itself up in love. Each part does its work, as each of us individual members and congregations do. It's all for the good of the body, never for the good of just one person. We're not selfish like the flesh. All right, we look to the good of the whole body. This viewpoint disallows any dissension, doesn't it? And it shows that dissension is one of the key things that destroy this unity. Because it causes people to go their own way instead of God's way. All right? So we start in verse 17 on this note. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Remember what it says about the carnal mind. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to God's law, and neither indeed can it be. Right? The futility of trying to figure things out for yourself, apart from revelation of the Spirit, apart from that process and distribution system that God has through the church and apostles and prophets by the Spirit, through the Word, apart from that, it's a waste of time. You're just going to end up back in bondage. Our propriety is according to revelation in the Spirit. Right? And it says that they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. And that life of God is the Spirit in us, right? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. In other words, to please their physical senses. You know, and emotionalism is very much a part of this, pleasing their physical senses. Now, we need to talk about this expressly, because emotionalism is one of the tools that the carnal churches use to entrap you and make you believe it's spiritual. Isn't that true? One of the things we need to understand is that feelings are neutral. Feelings are reactions. They're reactions. They're neutral. Sometimes you feel good about bad things, and sometimes you feel bad about good things. They're neutral. Feelings lead you to do everything from punch somebody in the mouth to homosexuality. You cannot trust feelings. Feelings is not the basis of a relationship. They are reactions to stimulus, right? They are not the proof of anything. Good people feel bad about good things, and bad people feel good about bad things. You can't trust them. They're neutral. All right? And if you walk by your senses, you're going to be dependent upon your emotions. And it says that because of this, they've given themselves over to, they've lost all sensitivity, to the spirit. They've given themselves over to sensuality. In other words, they only experience the carnal, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. See, our faith isn't based on how we feel. We can feel good about our salvation, and even sometimes feel bad about our salvation, but that has no bearing on whether or not you have salvation, does it? We base our faith on facts. Now, if you met God or not through Jesus Christ, if that's either a fact or it's not. There's no middle ground there, is it? You know whether or not you met God. You know whether or not you received the Holy Ghost. You know whether or not that what the Word has taught you in conjunction with that Spirit in you, whether it's true or not. You know whether or not certain things in your life have changed because of that. Facts are based not only on the things that God tell us, but on the proof of our experiencing them. Now, there's going to be a lot of churches that tell you you cannot trust your experience. I'm telling you that you don't have anything else. You have nothing else but your experience. In fact, every testimony is based on an individual's experience. But it's not the experience we trust in. It's what has happened in that experience. Who was in that experience? Who did we meet through it? What happened? It's not just the experience itself. See, the experience is based upon things that happened. And those are facts. Right? We're not talking about having a fake experience where you go and lock yourself up and eat a bunch of drugs and some demon appears to you. We're talking about, did you meet God? You didn't need any drugs to do that, did you? I know it's a fact that God has healed me. I know it's a fact that God tells me things, and those things are confirmed in the Word. We're given the Word to check those experiences. There's not a single revelation I've ever received that wasn't an experience in itself. Right? You did, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now listen to what it says. Surely you heard of Him, that's your introduction to Him, and were taught in Him, that's your experience, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, the Spirit. The truth that is in Jesus is the Spirit mingling with the Word. Is this true or not true? The truth that is in Jesus is the Spirit highlighting the Word, activating the Word. So you heard of Him. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, you had an experience. It wasn't just somebody telling you something. All these happened in conjunction with your relationship to Him. You had an experience with Christ. You were taught in Him. First you heard of Him, and that's through the foolishness of preaching. And then you experienced it. Isn't that exactly what Peter said? 2 Peter chapter 1, remember? You heard me preaching, and you'd do well to pay attention to what I said. I saw, I was there. I saw the word of the prophets come true in Him. You have the words of the prophets made more sure now. Because not only did they prophesy us coming, I was there to see it happen. I seen what the prophets said come true in Jesus. And you do well to take my testimony as a lamp in a dark place. See, that's heard of Him, right? Until what? Until the day dawns in your heart and the morning star rises. That you were taught, that's being taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. First you heard of Him, and then you were taught in Him with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, you learned that in the Word through the Spirit, didn't you? Not just by one, by both. Wasn't just words. It's something you must experience. You must put off, not just read the words, you must actually put off your old self. You must be crucified with Christ, right? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's putting on Christ, putting on the new self, isn't it? Is there any way that you can do that without experiencing that relationship? You don't do that just by reading the Bible, do you? See, and that's the point. We have an experience with the one. You know, you cannot have discourse with a person without experiencing them. Can you? The Holy Ghost in your heart is how you experience God on a daily basis. His presence. And that's what your relationship is based upon. And it is confirmed in the Word, isn't it? You have the Word as a foundation for that experience. Through the Word, you heard it. Through the experience, that Word is quickened to be true. You heard the word of Peter, take what I'm saying to you as a lamp in a dark place until the day dawns in your heart. You experienced it. You see what I'm saying? Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Now, notice how this experience is common to all of us because it's the same God. We're of one body. This baptism of the Holy Ghost is that deposit coming to dwell in you. It is the experience we all share. It is what makes us in common with one another. And it says the same thing, doesn't it? Is the Holy Spirit going to contradict itself? Is it going to tell me one thing and tell you something different? It's not, because how could we be one? How could we be one? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Wow. See, all of this leans toward the supernatural, doesn't it? And a dependence on the supernatural. What happens if you grieve the Spirit? What happens? See, all of this, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. All of this is about making room for the Holy Ghost in your life, isn't it? Can you see that? Because the Holy Spirit will not stay where he is grieved continually. All of this is about cleaning out a room for him to live in. Making him welcome. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. In other words, the only furniture he wants there in that heart are the things that conducive to his lifestyle, not yours. If your furniture is nothing but bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every kind of malice, he's not going to feel comfortable living in those quarters, is he? You throw out that furniture. The only furniture you can keep are the ones that are conducive to his lifestyle, not yours. Remember, your life died. His begins in you. You made him a room. Do not grieve him. Continue to get rid of all that junk that's in his way. Is that a good way to understand this? What do y'all think? Is that a good way to see the point to this? Because in maintain unity, you must maintain the lifestyle of the Spirit. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's talking about the kind of love that we live in as a sacrificial love. We give up and give up and give up for others. That's what it means to be imitators of God. Because what did God give up? He gave up his Son. He tore a piece of himself off to make you. That's demonstrated in Christ dying on the cross, isn't it? That's demonstrated in Christ just leaving heaven to come down here to take on the form of a man. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is a way to check yourself, whether or not you be in the faith. This is part of that test of faith. Are you immoral, impure, or greedy? Understand, it's just a fact that no such person will inherit the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such sayings, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Empty words. And that's what we've been talking about, what most Christian teaching has become. Empty words. It's become platitude. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. They can appear to be saying all the right things, but look at them. Saying the right things and living the life are two different things. See, the words without the experience don't mean anything. Can you see that? Therefore, do not be partners with them. Don't even be partners with people like that. See, that's not disunity. That's how you uphold the unity. You have fellowship with those who who share the same spirit and commitment as you. We depart from the rest. That is how we are sanctified as a body, not just as individuals. For you were once in darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. How do you do that? This is about submitting yourself to God daily, isn't it? To find out what pleases Him. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said, "Wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." See, that's the principle. You know, you down there in the grave are in darkness. Christ shining on you makes you visible. Get it? The resurrection. In the same way, we expose the works of darkness. We bring them all to the light. And it's not just to destroy what is dark, but it is also to bring to life what should be brought to life. To bring it to the light is to bring it light indeed and destroy the darkness in it. That's why when we lead brothers and sisters in their confession of faith, it is about bringing them to the light for their salvation and the destruction of the man of sin in them. Can you see that? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know what? You cannot do anything in this life as a Christian not knowing what God's will is. It's hard even to cross the street when you're unsure of what the Lord's will is. How can you stand in faith for somebody to be healed if you don't know what God's will is? How can you stand in faith for somebody's salvation when you don't know what God's will is? And that communion that you have been brought into, the reason you were given the deposit of the Holy Spirit, is so you can know what God's will is, what is pleasing to Him. Right? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, this is what it means to see each other as being of the body of Christ. When we submit to each other, it is submitting to Christ. Because when we submit to each other, we submit to who? The body of Christ. Right? Now, I'm going to say this last part from verse 22 all the way through chapter 6. I'm going to save this for the next time that we come together. Because there's some very poignant figures in here we need to spend a little bit of time on. Especially here in chapter 5. Because in here you're going to see more about unity and relationship. Right? From verse 22 of chapter 5 to the end of chapter 5. You're going to see more about unity and relationship than you ever thought possible where the body of Christ is concerned. And you're going to be able to see the importance of us having a unity of the faith. Very dramatically. And you'll wonder why it is that we would settle for anything less when you're done with this. That's a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.